Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning the Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I determined I was going to read the first sentence of the book of Romans, and that was it, all seven verses of it. The longest sentence found in the Bible, by the way. We're going to examine Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And just a little introduction to the book. You know, Paul wrote Romans. At the time he wrote it, Rome was, you know, the capital of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome, the center of the world, really. The church had been growing in Rome for many years, long enough for its faith to be known throughout the world. You know, notice Romans 1:8 says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, the church's establishment, really there is nothing that we know about it. You know, most likely it had been started by the return of those Jews that had Jewish Christians from Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, you know, we read that there were many people from all over the world, all over the Roman world, from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They were there when the church began. And so eventually, apparently, they returned home to Rome and they established the church there. Now, Paul had never visited Rome, although he very much wanted to do so. Notice verse 11, For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. You know, even though he had not been there, he had a sense of obligation to that city as he had to the rest of the world. You know, every person sustains relationships in this life, bringing them obligations from which we really cannot escape. We have obligations. You know, we have a relationship with God. And we have an obligation to in this relationship to God. Notice Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. It says, Therefore none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so notice the obligation that we have to the Lord. If we live for the Lord. You know, Paul said, It's not I that live, but Christ liveth in me, in Galatians 2 and verse 20. We recognize the relationship with God. We have also a relationship, an obligation to society, to our family, to, you know, our co-workers, to our fellow students, if we're students, and to ourselves. And so Paul understood this great truth. First chapter here of Romans, he mentions his relations, which he recognized himself as sustaining, which any Christian should recognize as his own relation to Christ, to humanity, and to duty. And so we're going to look at Paul's sense of relationship to Christ, to his fellow man, and we'll get there. So verses 1 through 7, as we've already read, we see Paul's relationship to Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And so he called himself a servant. You know, a servant is one who ministers to another. You know, the word bondservant is here used in other translations, meaning one who belongs to another to render service to him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says there, What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your servants, or in your spirit, which are God's. Notice here, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. You are the bondservant. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are His. And so you render your service to Him. Paul understood that. You know, the Lord's kingdom service is the mark of greatness. While among the Gentiles, authority was the standard. You know, notice what Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 25. He said, He called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You know, the Gentile world, you know, they exercise dominion, they exercise authority over one person over another. That's how they show superiority. He said, not so among us. Let us serve one another. You know, the mind of Christ, every disciple is to have and to manifest. We're to have that mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Notice the servitude of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he's equal with God. It's not robbery to think of himself as equal with God. He is equal with the Father, but made himself of no reputation. Notice he willingly gave it up of his own accord. Took on him the form of a servant. He serves the Father and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for us. In Luke 7:36, it says, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointments and stood at his feet behind him and began weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointments. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And then he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointments. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And so notice the example that she sets in servitude. She served him. Here, he was the guest in the house. The man invited him to his house. I want you to come and dine with me. But he did not even give him the traditional greeting. He did not give him the traditional welcome. He didn't wash his feet. Didn't have a servant wash his feet. Didn't anoint him, didn't even give him a kiss of greeting. And here this woman came in unbidden and she did all of that, showing what real servitude is. You know, Christians are to serve one another. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, as one serves Christ, he serves others. In Matthew 25, we see that picture of the judgment, the goats on the right or the left and the sheep on the right. And he says in verse 40, "The king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, as inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Asking, when did we do all these things that he said that you did? "You've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it to me." And then in verse 45, and I think I got those two backwards, but "Then saith he, answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of these, least of these, ye did it not to me." And so those that didn't do all of those things, didn't do the others, you didn't do it to me. So if we serve God, we serve Christ, we serve one another. You know, while the Christian's relation to Christ is that of friend, John 15, 15. Remember there he said, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that have heard of my Father have made known unto you." And brethren, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, but it is also servants. And so we need to recognize that we are servants of Christ. Paul also recognized his relationship with humanity, that he was a debtor. Notice beginning with verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And so he recognized his relationship to all of mankind, as he is a debtor. You know, he saw his life as an open ledger with its debit and credit columns, and himself as a debtor who owes a debt to all men. You know, a debt is an obligation that has to be paid. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." There are obligations. Romans 15, 27 says, "It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is also to minister unto them carnal things." And so the Gentiles also have an obligation, a debt. You know, Paul was indebted to the church even though he was part of the church. Again, as we saw in verses 8 and 9, talked about how, you know, he serves with the Spirit, he serves the gospel of the Son of Jesus Christ. He prays for them constantly. He recognizes. He prayed for them. He longed to impart a spiritual gift by the laying on of hands. He wanted to help them to grow in their faith. He wanted to help that church of people he never has met. He wants to help them all to grow in the faith. And so he had this relationship with his fellow man that he was indebted to them. He felt indebted to all men. You know, Christ has laid an obligation on him, again, that he couldn't escape from. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, remember the conversion of Saul. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," talking to Ananias, actually, about Paul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in Acts 22, verses 24 and 25, in Paul's own words, he says, "Then the captain commanded him to be brought into the castle." And that's not the right passage. 26:17. We'll go with that one. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." So that was the mission that Christ was, or that Paul was sent with an obligation to all the Gentiles, to all the Gentile world. And so, as Paul felt, so the church should feel today, that we are debtors to all men. You know, the Great Commission is an obligation that is laid upon each and every one of us. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, at the ascension, Jesus said, came and spake unto them, saying, "All power," or all authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." And so they were to baptize, they were to make disciples of all nations, they were to baptize them, they were to teach them again, teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, teach them of their obligation to serve God, to be a servant of Christ, and to serve the world by carrying out the Great Commission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says there, Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people." I love that word, peculiar. Doesn't mean weird. It means belongs to God and to God alone. This phone, now that I paid it off, it's broken, of course, it broke right after I paid it off, is mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It is peculiar to me. And so we are a peculiar people that belong to God. We are His possession, and He doesn't share us with anybody. A peculiar people, that they should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, and have which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are to go out, we are the people of God, we are indebted to the world to bring them and teach them the gospel. And then we see Paul's relationship to duty. In Romans chapter 15 through 17, he says, "So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I like that phrase there in verse 17, from faith to faith. It literally means out of faith into faith. Out of the faith, the gospel, into my faith, my personal faith. And so, but Paul has an obligation, and he knows he has a duty, and he's ready to carry it out. He says, "As much as is in me." You know, God doesn't demand beyond the ability of someone. You know, we all have ability. Some have more than others. God does not demand that someone with less ability to do the same amount as someone with much more ability. And so he doesn't expect us to go beyond what we're able. But he does demand faithfulness according to that ability. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And of course in Matthew 25, the one talent man, remember what happened with him. He took his talent, he buried it in his earth. And when the master came back, he said, "Here's your talent back." And the master was wroth with him. He could have at least put it in the bank and got a little interest. He didn't use that talent in any way. And God held him accountable for that. But notice, again, in that parable, one was given more talents than the other, according to their several abilities. God gave them what they could handle. And yet, this one didn't even do the minimum. So God's not going to expect us to do more than we can. So Paul says, as much as is in me, I am ready. You know, this includes his ability. He had the ability. He was qualified. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law. He had met the Lord in the way to Damascus. He had preached the gospel at this point for many years. And his disposition of mind, he wanted to. He was ready. He had the ability. He wanted to do it. You know, in preparation, Paul had behind him years of study, instruction from the Lord, and experience. In disposition, the Lord's will was his will. Whatever the cost, and he paid a high price. Remember, Ananias was told, I will show him what kind of sacrifice he's going to have to make. And Paul put up with a lot to preach the gospel. You know, his readiness and disposition were to preach the gospel, the power of God and the salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. You know, he had intended to come to them before this, but he had been hindered. Again, notice verse 13. Now, I would not you have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or I was hindered, in other words, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. So what had hindered him? You know, his desire to build where no man had built. That's what really had hindered him. It was his own self that hindered him. Notice Romans 15, verses 20 to 22. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And so he wanted to go there, but he recognized he had obligations elsewhere as well. And those other obligations, up to this point, had weighed on him to the point where he had not gone to Rome, yet he still wanted to. And we know that Paul eventually does get to Rome, maybe not in the way he envisioned, but he got there, and the circumstances being under house arrest and being in the presence of Caesar and members of his household, he was able to convert some of them. And so he may not have chosen the way to get there, but the way he got there is probably the best way it could have happened. But he wanted to go where no man had built before. His idea was to preach the gospel to as many people as he could in the time that he had. And so he hadn't yet made it to Rome, which already had a strong and growing congregation. But he still wanted to go there. And so, you know, surely we can all see the need of our day. That the place that the Christian is to fulfill in the world, a servant of Christ, a servant to our fellow man, the obligation, and then a duty to carry out the gospel. Realizing these, we should have no difficulty appreciating our relation to Christ as a servant, to humanity as a debtor, to duty as being ready to serve. You know, Brother Andrew Connolly had this to say. He said, when every member recognizes these three fundamental relationships of life and will, with Paul, say, as much as is in me, I am ready, we shall see a glorious march toward victory, and such a victory as has not been since the days of the apostles and the early church. And so let us recognize that first of all, we serve Christ. We are servants. You know, just as Christ didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Our debt to humanity, we must carry the gospel to them. And a duty, our relationship to duty, that we are ready to serve. We prepared ourselves. You know, we begin that preparation when we walk in or when we are baptized into Christ. When we believe and confess our belief, repenting of our sins, and are baptized, we're added to the church, we're added to the body of Christ. Just like we read in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them. We must continue as a Christian to grow and to serve and to be faithful to Him. Today, if you're here and you're not a child of God yet, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. If you are, but you aren't faithful, you haven't been faithful, you need to repent. You need to come back. Tonight, if we can help you, you should let us know as we stand and as we sing.